with God's word open before us, we'll bow briefly in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look for thy blessing upon thy word. We're coming to familiar passages. Seems that we've taken any precious metal out of these seams that can be obtained, because for years we have heard these passages spoken upon. Lord, though we pray that thou wilt make application to our heart and mind tonight that will challenge and will comfort, we pray that thou wilt be here. If we know thy presence and have the Lord with us, then what a difference it makes to our perspective in living. What a difference it makes even to those who are looking in at us, because then they really do begin to take note that we have been with Jesus. Lord, we want to show that aspect. Help us so to do. And Lord, may we even tonight, as we delve into the book of God, derive blessing for our soul, for Jesus' sake, for thine eternal glory. Amen. Fear has been a part of human existence since the beginning of time, and especially since the fall of man. The first mention of fear you'll find in connection with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Familiar words, Genesis 3, verse 8 through 10. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. Everybody, no matter how brave we may seem, no matter how brave indeed we might tell ourselves we are, everybody is afraid of something. I don't know what your phobia is. I would advise you not to tell me in case I get to work on it. So I'll not be telling you mine. But it could be heights or snakes. Not that we can do much about that in this country, but if you go on a foreign holiday, then maybe we could. Spiders, no matter how small. Maybe financial setbacks causes real fear to come upon us, or old age and the decaying of the body, or rejection by somebody, or some disappointment and we fear being disappointed in life, or exposure for something that we have done wrong and it comes to the light, as Jesus said, that which was done in secret proclaimed up on the housetops, or somebody is fearful of being forgotten, or even fearful of being ignored. When you open the Bible, you'll find that men and women were stalked by their fears. Abraham lied about Sarah out of fear. Genesis 12, verse 11 through to the verse 13. Jacob displayed fear of his brother Esau in Genesis 32. We have Moses, and he is trembling at the thought of going before Pharaoh in Exodus 2 in the verse 14. And in the New Testament, on that boat in the middle of Galilee, in the middle of that storm, we have the disciples, and they are terrified. Matthew 8, 24 to 26. Nothing has changed. People are still caught in the grip of their fears. And that is true even during this Christmas season, a time that really should be joyous and happy and should be totally Christ-centered, but many fear, do they not? Not having enough money, of not meeting everybody else's expectations, filled with an anxiety about the preparation of the special meal, over who will be there and who will not be there, and the reasons why they might not be there, and who might be offended if they're overlooked. We just seem to fear everything. great Scottish preacher John McNeill told of an incident in his childhood when, well, he would have been accustomed to walk long distances home each evening, and the route home would have led through a forest with a large ravine within the forest. And there were all kinds of stories in circulation around that area that wild animals, gangs of robbers, were often seen in this area. And as John McNeill is going home every night, this great fear would take hold of his heart, and he darted in a night through the spooky-looking trees. He recalled one night, it was especially dark, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly behind me. I was sure it was a robber. When a voice called out, its eerie tone struck my heart with fear. I thought I was finished. Then there came a second call. This time I could hear the voice saying, "John, is that you?" It was my father. He had known of my fear and had come to meet him in the forest. A word from John McNeill's father brought peace to his heart on that fearful night. And what we fearful people need is a word from our Father, a word from him who was able to expel our fears, who was able to eliminate our worries, and we have, I believe, that kind of a word in front of us now. Three times the Lord sent angelic messengers to this earth with messages around the time of the birth of his son. Each time, the angels come in and they bring big news. News that when first heard, troubled the hearts of those who heard of it. However, they also came near those angels with a message of peace. And three times when they appeared, they spoke the words, "Fear not." First of all, do not fear God's providence. Do not fear God's providence. I take that as one of the messages coming out of the passage Luke 1, verse 26 to 38. That's the one that tells of the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and she has outlined before her there in the middle of her fear how she would find herself with child by the Holy Ghost. And we have a fear not dropped into the equation here, a fear not of human impossibility. Do not fear God's providence. You could write all over that amazing incident. Don't stagger at the overruling care and the attention and the involvement and the watching of God in the lives of his people. Pay attention to the calmness of Mary's life in Luke 1, 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God onto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary is most likely a very young woman. In Jewish society, that would be. In our society, modern day, definitely a teenager. Growing up, probably dreaming the same kind of dreams, you know, that girls have dreamt since time began. And so far, the dreams are beginning to have a bit of a material edge to them because she's engaged to a man named Joseph, and soon to be married. She has maintained her sexual purity, that's clear by the text, as well as spiritual purity. She's living close to the Lord, living a good life before his eyes, and it seems as if everything is flowing in the direction that Mary would love it to flow in. A bright future is spread in front of her, and she has everything to live for. Don't we really love it when life goes as we plan it to go? There are times when we sail along smoothly in the calm seas of life, and we could sing heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. But the problem is, those days seem so fleeting and so few when compared to the other days when trial comes stalking us like savage beasts. In the circumstances before us, we quickly move from the calmness of Mary's life to look at the challenge to Mary's life. And in verse 28 of Luke 1 through to the verse 37, that challenge is highlighted. Gabriel brings this announcement to Mary, and her life is immediately turned upside down. She's called upon now to bear shame and reproach and humiliation for the glory of God. Hers, yes, it is to be the greatest honor ever afforded to a woman, but at the same time, it will carry a tremendous social stigma. Very much unlike our day, where single mothers, children born out of wedlock, are not exactly rarities. When our lives don't go as we have planned, it's easy to begin to fear that which is unknown. And often God allows things to happen in your life and in mine that are hard to bear, that are difficult to understand. We can't get our minds around them at all, and yet the Lord sends them our way so that we might grow in Him and come to know Him in a better way. And when these occasions arise, it's easy to stand there and question God's purpose, His judgment, His way, His plan. Easy to question, far more noble to comply with what the Lord is doing. You see, one inescapable part of being a Christian is that area called cross-bearing. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 16:24 on other occasions as well. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me. Well, here's the road you're going to have to travel. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. It's the only way you can do it. He didn't tell us that life was going to be easy and smooth the whole way through, but He does tell us the end result is worth all the trial. The secret to surviving the difficult moments is to learn to trust completely in the Lord. Nancy earned a very meager living, even though she was always engaged in very hard work, but she was a radiant and triumphant believer. And one day a wealthy lady with a very gloomy outlook in life came up to Nancy and said to her, "You're happy now, but what about later? Or suppose your employer moves and leaves you with no job, or suppose..." Nancy broke in at that. "Stop," she says, "I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Then she added, "It's all those supposes that you are making that make you so miserable. Why don't you give them up and trust the Lord completely?" And maybe we fit into the shoes of this particular wealthy woman with her gloomy outlook on life and can't go forward for the suppose that we throw up across her path. The calmness of her life, the challenge to her life, consider also the consecration of Mary's life, which you'll read about in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I'm an open book. That's what she's saying. And the Lord can write on my page whatever He chooses. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, I am totally available to Him, surrendered to Him. Be it unto me according to thy word." And if what happens in life falls out in accordance with God's word, we need not fear. Despite the shame that was coming her way, despite the humiliation that she would carry around with her, Mary was willing to submit her life to the will of God. And in doing this, she sets before us an example of obedience and surrender that we do need to take to heart. Surrender, submit to his will in every detail of our lives. We need never fear the providential hand of God, for he will do us no wrong. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. William Cowper, spelt Cowper, was no stranger to great grief and immense trouble. But he put it very well when he said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. And you're not going to pick up footsteps in sea. And rides upon the storm. Ye fearful seas, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. The providence of God at work, and the message coming through to Mary here, do not fear God's providence, because he has it all in his hands and under his tight control. Then there's a second. Do not fear. Do not fear God's plan. Over in Matthew chapter 1, the verse 18 to 25, we're into Joseph's territory here, and we've got the fear not of immediate obedience with Joseph here in verse 18 to 25 of Matthew chapter 1. Think of the pain in Joseph's life. You read about it in Matthew 1, verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Mary's life had been going very well. But so too had Joseph's. He had all that a Jewish man of his age could have looked for in that day. He was about to be married to a pure, righteous, desirable Jewish girl. Everything is falling into place. The jigsaw was taking on definite shape, and it's a beautiful picture as far as Joseph is concerned. Then comes news that shatters his life and brings all his dreams and his hopes crashing down to the ground. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph is not the father. With his dreams shattered, his hopes dashed, his pride lost, and it would seem to him, I'm sure, can you imagine his feeling? My life is over, just as I thought it was beginning. To him, there appeared only one of two possible solutions. He could divorce Mary quietly. He was espoused, engaged, but in the Jewish format, that was as good as married in many ways. A divorce would be needed. Divorce her quietly, send her away until the baby is born, or secondly, he could have divorced her publicly, made a show of it, subject her to shame and to ridicule and all kinds of accusation. And under the Old Testament law, that option, divorcing her publicly, could have resulted in her death following the terms of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Joseph's life was turned upside down and inside out by news of Mary's pregnancy. Now, we've all faced a similar situation, I would imagine, in life. Maybe you thought you'd everything lined up and it was purring its way through the gears very nicely. Then you feel the Lord goes and does something that's totally against the rules, seems so unfair, messes everything up. But of course, sadly for all of us, this is what it is to live under the curse of sin. To live in a broken world. Job 14 and 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 2 and 23, for all his days are sorrows and his trivial grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. That's what Job faced. That's what Solomon faced. And of course, Job faced the loss of everything that he had lived for and everything that he loved. And out he goes on the wild sea of trial and trouble and tribulation. Everything had been going so well, slotting into place, and then it was all swept away in a matter of a few hours. If something like this, or even on a smaller scale, happens in our life, then spur a thought for Job, and spur a thought for Joseph in Matthew 1 right here. These times come to all of us, the pain. But the privilege in Joseph's life, you'll pick up from Matthew 1, 20 through to 23. But while he thought on these things, God gave him space to reflect. Behold, the angel of the Lord sent a messenger to him, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David. He wasn't going to mistake who the message was for. His name was on it. Fear not, here it is, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here's the explanation that'll calm the troubled waters. You were highly privileged. You're the man that God has chosen to raise the Messiah, handpicked by the Lord to provide Jesus with physical and spiritual training. He will work and labor and grow and develop in your workshop, Joseph. Here's a privilege unique to all of humanity. Sometimes the Lord's assignments are costly and they rock us to the core, but they always pay us back far more than they require from us. The privilege as well as the pain. You'll see the priorities in Joseph's life as well. If you drop down to verse 24 and 25, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what God required. Took on the assignment, fulfilled it to the letter. In spite of the ridicule, in spite of the humiliation, in spite of the sneering remarks, he was willing to make the Lord's will the top priority in his life. No matter what they say, I'm going by what God has said. And that's an example we all need to emulate. Don't fear God's purposes. They may adopt a rather daunting shape at the beginning, but in the end, he will be glorified and we will be blessed. Back to Cooper's words, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Don't fear God's providence. Don't fear God's plan. And then the third and final, fear not, is do not fear God's presentation. And we find that in Luke chapter 2. Verse 8 to 20, the shepherds are out on those Judean hills. They receive a wonderfully cheering message coming from the angels to their souls, and that brings them face to face with the fear not of incredible salvation. The burden of those shepherds should be considered. Those shepherds were outcasts in their day. Ask anybody what a shepherd would look like, their aspect. People then would have told you they're vulgar guys, dirty, smelly, unkempt, religious outcasts. By the nature of their very jobs, they were defiled, considered unfit to participate in the ceremonies of the temple. They were separated from God and from man. If anybody needed hope, here were men who did, and hope is what they got. Don't we find it amazing in the Word that our Lord associated so readily with sinners? Here's our challenge. He associated with them much more readily than we do, because we put in the barrier of pride and the barrier of superiority. We're on a different level to you. And as Paul reminds us, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Only the infusion of the grace of God. But here we're hopeless men out on their hillside, and God chooses them to bring a message of real hope, news of salvation, change their hearts and lives forever. In his family tree, our Lord Jesus closely associated with sinners. Read it down in Matthew 1. Rahab is there. Nobody would want a harlot in their family tree. Jesus did not disassociate himself from her. There are three bad kings packed in there. You have Rehoboam, you have Abijam, you have Joram. In fact, an old preacher, Thomas Fuller, chaplain in the days of Oliver Cromwell, looked down the family tree of Jesus Christ, the genealogy in Matthew 1, and he said, "Lord, I find the genealogy of my Savior strangely checkered, with four remarkable changes in four immediate generations." Four remarkable changes in four immediate generations. And then he points them out. Rehoboam begat Abijah. That is, a bad father begat a bad son. Next in the list, Abijah begat Asa. That is, a bad father begat a good son. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. That is, a good father begat a good son. The next, Jehoshaphat begot Joram. A good father produced a bad son. "I see, Lord," Thomas Fuller said, "from hence that my father's piety cannot be entailed. That is bad news for me. But I see also that actual impiety is not always hereditary. That is good news for my son." And you can see it all in Jesus' family tree, because he associated with sinners. In his life and ministry, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the publicans and sinners crowded in to listen to him. And here in his birth, the news of his salvation is proclaimed to these social outcasts of shepherds. And they're just a reflection of the natural state of each one of us, separated from God because of our sins, doomed to endure an eternity of torment apart from him. Romans 3:23, Isaiah 59:2. But the announcement of Jesus' birth and his blessing was to transform the lives of these men. And so we consider not only the burden they carried, but the blessedness of these shepherd lives, because in verse 9 through to the verse 14 of Luke 2, we have demonstrated clearly for us that these men out on the hillside looking after their lambs and their sheep, they are the first to hear the news that the Lamb of God has come into the world. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, we sing, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down to them, and glory shone around. "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind." Why were those shepherds afraid? with such an appearance as this and such news as this? Well, it was no new thing. Sinners have always displayed fear when they're confronted face to face with the reality of God, because coming face to face with the Almighty has a way of making us face up to our own sin. And we don't do that often enough. And that is a true cause for fear. Sinners should fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and 10. And that's why our society today is sinking. No fear of God before their eyes. The blessedness. And then the brilliance from these shepherds' lives in Luke 2, verse 15 to 20. After they met Christ, they were forever changed. They got post-haste out of that manger area and scattered around and told everybody they met about the message that they'd heard, and people were standing marveling at their story. When the city Belfast marvels again at the sound of the gospel being announced, it will be a wonderful day. May God privilege us to be the shepherds on that occasion. When they heard the message of the angel, of course they reacted initially by fear, but that fear eventually led to their deliverance and to their great blessing. The brilliance of the shepherds' lives. An old man was asked what had robbed him of joy right through his life. And he gave a very honest response. What's robbed you of all your joy at every part of life? He said, things that never happened. All of us can recall needless burdens that we put on our shoulders because we've expected the worst. Someone has cited three keys to happiness. Fret not, because he loves you, John 13 and 1. Faint not, he holds you, Psalm 139, verse 10. Fear not. Why? Because he keeps you. Psalm 121 and the verse 5. We have another story here, W.B. Davidson, who wrote, when just a small child, I accompanied my father on a short trip to see grandmother, who lived 3 miles from our house. We remained longer than we should have done. Night overtook us. Between our home and grandmother's house was a swamp. That night, the frogs croaking and the crickets chirping, together with the darkness and the shadows of the trees, frightened me. I inquired of my father if there was any danger of something catching us. But he assured me there was nothing to dread. And so, taking me by the hand, he said, I won't allow anything to harm you. Immediately, Davidson said, my fears passed away and I was ready to face the world. For my father had me by the hand. Is there fear in our hearts today? Bring it to Jesus. Is there sadness? Bring it to him. Is there fear over sin in our lives and hell for others? Bring it to Jesus. Disappointment, disillusionment about how the trials of life are building up around us, some real, some imagined. Bring it to Jesus. Are there burdens too heavy to bear? Brokenness and despair. Failure and defeat. Bring it to Jesus. Whatever is injecting fear into our hearts and minds, bring it to him. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. And you know what happens when you tell him? he says, fear not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name and we thank thee for coming with these messages to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. Different messages in some way, and yet the same in other aspects, but certainly this connecting thread. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Lord, we need thee to come to us and say the same. We need that quiet of heart. We need that calmness of mind. We need that assurance that all will be well. Come, Lord, and speak to our hearts tonight. Speak, we pray, up in the Royal Hospital, where Mrs. Casement lies tonight. Put the hand of grace around about her. And may it, Lord, be an opportunity to speak to members of the family and see them influenced for God and for godliness. We pray, Lord, for thy persecuted church, be it in India, Afghanistan, right across the world. We've seen the pictures recently of where a once thriving community had been in existence, and ISIS came in and just burnt all round them and slaughtered and wiped as many out as they could. And it's just the devil. Thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We thank thee that thou said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Lord, at this time of year, our thoughts can get clogged up and weighed down and carried every way, apart from the one area where we should be focusing any time of the year. Focused on Christ. Lord, keep our eyes on him. And as pilgrims bound for the heavenly land, may we never lose sight of him, he who is our shepherd, who whispers to our hearts, fear not. Follow me. In fact, hold more tightly as we walk with his hand in mine. In Jesus' name, amen.